But so far we've looked at the Beatitudes. Remember what they are, just as a refresher, meaning happy, blessed, which is why this series is called the Blessed Life Series. We have seen the Beatitudes. They are just a description of the Christian character. They're what Jesus wants us to have in our life. Then we saw our purpose and role in the world, to be salt that restrains evil and light that manifests God's glory and illuminates the darkness, right? Now, before Jesus moves into his actual Sermon on the Mount, which we're coming to, he clarifies his position towards the law and the prophets. That is the entire Old Testament. Lest he be misunderstood in what he is about to say to them, he wants them to have a clear understanding of his position on the Word of God. And we need to have that same. Let's read his words in Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. The Lord's words. Jesus leaves absolutely no doubt as to what he believed about the Old Testament before he began to teach them from it. It's as if Jesus is saying this: so we can be clear about this, whatever you might think my attitude is towards the Old Testament scriptures, here is what it really is. Let us be clear. Do you think it's important what we think about the scriptures? Do you think it's important what we think about the Old and the New Testament and the Bible today? Is it important to have a proper belief and understanding? Is it important what Jesus thinks about scriptures? Do we even know what Jesus thinks about scriptures? Are we clear about this? The answer to that question is we better be. If we truly want to live the blessed life, we must be clear. In these days when the Bible has come under severe attack, when truth and absolutes are these moving targets all over the place, we as followers and believers and children of Jesus Christ must be clear about the Word of God. We must be. This clarity is foundational. It is foundational to all Jesus is about to say. This clarity is foundational to the blessed life. So this morning, let's be clear about our Lord's attitude towards the Scriptures. And then we will look at what that attitude should mean to us today. Lord, I just come to you this morning. We are thankful for your word. Lord, I thank you for the song and the singing we were able to lift. That we lifted a joyful noise to you with words, Lord, that praised you and glorified you. With words that showed what you've done for us. Lord, I thank you for saving us. I thank you for loving us. Lord, let us be clear about your word. And let us be clear about what you say. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So the first thing in Matthew 5:17, the first thing Jesus does is correct any false assumptions on their part as to his intentions concerning the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets, what is this? It's referred to 15 times in the Word of God. And it always refers to the Old Testament. All 39 books of the Old Testament. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will refer to an Old Testament command commandment. And then he will add something like this. But I say unto you. What if we had a policy or a procedure? We all read it and I said, here's what the policy says, but I say unto you. Are you going to think I'm abolishing or doing away with certain parts of that policy and creating my own? That could be a thought. Some might mistakenly think upon hearing those words that Jesus was abolishing or doing away with the law and the prophets and establishing something new in its place. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. And he wants to make sure that everyone is clear on the forefront. Jesus says basically, don't ever think that. That's not my intention. Don't think that. Far from abolishing the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Wow. There is so much in that statement that his audience, nor even his apostles, understood at that time. If they could only understand what that means. In fact, multitudes today do not understand nor believe what he said. For example, when Jesus said, I came, his audience, no doubt, at the time, what did they think of that? They took it to mean that I came from Nazareth. I came from Nazareth. Or they gave little to no thought to those words of Jesus when he said, I came. But we know what Jesus meant. He did not come from Nazareth. He says in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven. In John 17:18, the Father sent me into this world. Jesus gives us 10 reasons why he came into this world. I came to seek and save the lost. I came to preach the gospel, to testify to the truth. I came to serve. I came to give my life a ransom. I came to bring division on earth. I bring life and life abundantly. I came to bring judgment into the world. I came to do the Father's will. So much more was meant just in that those two words. And here in our text, he says, I came to fulfill the law. To fulfill the law, Matthew 5:17. Far from doing away with the Old Testament, Jesus actually came to fulfill it. Jesus perfectly fulfilled all the commandments of the Old Testament. He perfectly fulfilled everything written. He was the perfect fulfillment of all the pretypes of himself. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Amen? Done and finished. He is the perfect high priest. Done, finished. He is the perfect shepherd. Praise God. He is the perfect king. He is the perfect lamb. I love the repetition of this word perfect. Jesus was perfect. He is perfect. And he always will be perfect. Past, present, and future. Praise God. Jesus has and will fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament and New Testament concerning himself and the world. No doubt about it. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we can rest assured Jesus has and will fulfill everything prophesied. Aren't you thankful for that? From the past to the future. I love it. Thank you, Lord. We saw many of those fulfilled just as his birth as we just came through Christmas. But just to be clear, again, far from doing away with the Old Testament, he came to fulfill it. Listen to what Luke says in Luke 24:27. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Imagine that. Here is God in the flesh. Here is the author of all scripture. Who better to explain the scriptures concerning himself than he himself? Praise God. If they had only known how he is the author, how He is the designer, how He is the creator, how He is the fulfiller of it all, and how He will be the Savior. If they had only known that. When we come to God's Word, we know that. Amen? You've heard this said so many times, but it is so true. All the history of the Bible is just His story. You know this. It's just His story. At the bottom line, all the Scriptures, all the Bible is about Jesus. In the Old Testament, the message is, He is coming. In the Gospels, the message is, He has come. In the epistles, the message is, He is coming again. Praise God. Wow. All of this to fulfill the plan of God for the redemption of you, for the redemption of me, for the redemption of mankind. So the first thing Jesus does is to correct any false assumptions on their part as to His intentions concerning the law and the prophets. The second thing Jesus did was to clarify once for all His view of the law and the prophets. Look at verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Truly I say to you, this word is not because He's a liar. You know, those people who always say, hey, can I be honest with you? Hey, if I'm only going to be honest, let me tell you. No, He is always honest. He's perfect. Truly, He wants to grab the attention. He wants a strong call to pay attention. Like, just to be clear, listen up. This is serious. This is true. Everything in the law and the prophets, Jesus said, will be accomplished right down to the smallest letter or stroke. Okay? Smallest letter is the Greek word iota. Have you ever heard that word, iota? King James Version is jot. It's the ninth smallest letter of the Greek alphabet. It looks like our English apostrophe, right down to the smallest jot, the smallest letter. We see the Greek word used today to speak of what is minute, such as, nothing she said seemed to make an iota of difference. Not even the smallest difference in what they said didn't even make an iota of change. The stroke is the dash or the short mark placed on a letter to differentiate it from another letter, like our O with a small stroke going to a Q. Big difference, isn't there? In the Hebrew, a B or a K, look at the difference between a B and a K. Not the smallest jot, not the smallest tittle, not the smallest mark, not the smallest letter. Not the smallest will be removed from the word. In other words, Jesus is affirming in the strongest language possible the absolute permanence of God's word, which will last until the heavens and earth pass away, and the heavens and earth will pass away. 2 Peter 3, 7 and 10. Wow! It's permanent. It's not going to go away. It's absolute. Not even the smallest dash or stroke. Wow. Only God could say that. Not even the minutest part of the law and prophets will be erased, will pass away, or become null and void until everything is accomplished. By the way, what did Jesus say about His words? He said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away. Nothing's going to pass away until all is accomplished. But my words will not pass away, He says. While Jesus equated His words with the same authority as the words of the Old Testament and the law, with the same words and the same authority as God. He referred to the Old Testament at least 64 times and always, always, every time as authoritative truth. Every time. Did you know this is really interesting? On one occasion, those of you who don't like pastors who talk about grammar, oh, grammar changes doctrine? Oh, you're being too strict. On one occasion, Jesus referred to an argument from the Sadducees in Matthew 22, 31 through 32, based on a single verb tense. And it was the difference between the doctrine on resurrection. Look at this. We'll start in verse 23 for the context. Here the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection and they try to trap Jesus in verse 24 through 28. You can read the trap on your own time. But to refute the Sadducees with the truth, Jesus quotes Exodus 3:6 with a single verb tense. Verse 23, on that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him. Then the trap. Jesus' answer, verse 31. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus says in verse 29, right before that, you are in error because you do not understand the Scriptures. Here Jesus doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob, as if that was the past, and now he is the God of the dead, and they are gone. But he uses a single verb tense indicating the present ongoing, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meaning the God of the living and not the God of the dead, with just a verb tense. Jesus used the word as its author, caring about the smallest grammar, the smallest stroke, or the smallest dash. Every word, every phrase, all context is vitally important to God, as it's the difference between truth and error. A single verb tense distinguishing the difference between a God of the dead or the God of the living, proving the resurrection and who he's God of. Wow. You see, the problem today is what the Sadducees had, that many today are in error and do not understand the Scriptures as well. Jesus looked to all the Old Testament as God-inspired Scripture, to every word, every letter, even the grammatical form of every word. He's the author, right? Do you think he cares that he's interpreted correctly? What did Jesus believe about the Old Testament? Did you know he believed Adam and Eve were created by God? Matthew 19:4. He believed in Noah, the ark, and the worldwide flood. He believed Jonah was swallowed and lived inside a great fish for 3 days and three nights. Poor Jonah, if he just obeyed the first time. He actually believed Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt. Luke 17, 32. He believed God rained down manna out of heaven. John 6, 31. Jesus believed in every book, every chapter, every sentence, every word, every letter of the Old Testament as true and factual. Do you know what one of the greatest evidences of the God-inspired truth of Scripture is, apart from science, apart from historical data, apart from archaeology, and so forth? Do you want to know what one of the greatest evidences of the inspired Word of God is? That Jesus believed them. If we believe that Jesus came down from heaven above, as he himself stated, if we believe the Father sent him into the world, if we believe that Jesus is the sinless God, the Son in the flesh, then what he believes about Scripture is of primary importance to us. If you say, for example, that the worldwide flood of Genesis did not happen, or the ark couldn't have happened, or creation the way it stated couldn't have happened, or you start subtracting from God's word, if you say any part of the Bible is inaccurate or isn't completely authoritative, or you're the person who says, hey, I live my life by the way I feel, I take some parts of Scripture. Wait a minute, you actually believe that you follow all of God's word? Then you're saying that Jesus was wrong, or deceived, or naive, or worse, lying. If any of those things were true, then Jesus is flawed. And therefore, he's not the sinless Savior, but he himself would be in need of a Savior. Does that make sense to you? If Jesus was wrong or mistaken about the Scriptures, then how can we believe anything he says? But we can, because he believed everything the Scripture says. He fulfilled the entire law. He said, I'm not here to abolish it. I'm here to fulfill it. He's the author of it. Praise God. The third thing, as we get to the last point that Jesus did, was to caution his audience, and that's today, concerning our attitude towards Scripture. Our attitude towards Scripture. Now that Jesus has been more than clear about not abolishing the law, but fulfilling it, and not only fulfilling it, but right down to the smallest letter or stroke, the smallest jot or tittle, he says this, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Here's my truly, 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 please pay close attention to this very last point today. Truly, 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 pay attention. Truly, truly, pay attention. Truly. He says, whosoever then. Then, considering the nature of God-inspired Scriptures as permanent and binding, and then, considering his own view of them as the Son of God, no less, as absolute truth, then what should be our attitude towards Scripture? Jesus describes two attitudes, does he not? He says there is the person who annuls. This word annul means to break. This person who annuls or breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same. This person will be called by God the least in the kingdom. The least in the kingdom. Notice that this person is still in the kingdom. They're just the least of it. They're the least in it. Jesus here is not talking about apostates, heretics, or false teachers, or the lost. They are not in the kingdom at all. And Jesus pronounces terrible woes upon those people, calling them vipers who will not escape the sentence of hell. So to the lost, he said, you vipers, you won't escape the sentence of hell. To these people, he says, you're going to be the least in my kingdom. He's talking about the everyday run-of-the-mill believer Christian who has a low estimate of God's word shown in their life. Okay, I'm going to say again, truly, truly. Okay, now I have all your eyes looking on me. Thank you. This is important. The pick and choose person who chooses what commandments in the Word they feel are important and those they choose not to observe. The less important ones are the least in their opinion. They feel free to break these. They feel free to annul these. To break loose of its requirement. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. This is very important. Jesus does recognize that some parts of God's word are weightier than others. To the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, spiritual ethics like justice, mercy, faithfulness, commanded by God in Micah 5:8, are weightier than tithing herbs, which was also commanded in Leviticus 20:30. So Jesus did not say, just do the weighty things of the word. He said, do the weighty without neglecting the others. He cares about the smallest job, the smallest tittle, the smallest stroke, the smallest letter. He's saying, be merciful and tithe your mint. It's both and. Do the weighty and do the least. Yes, today Jesus has fulfilled the law. Let's be very clear. He's fulfilled the law and we are no longer under much of the Levitical law, but we are still under everything, all of God's word that applies to the church today, that applies to us. We are under all of it. Amen? That means in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yes, we're not under the ceremonial law and things of those natures, but we still are under much of the law. Thou shalt not what? Kill. You get my point. It's not up to us to decide to choose what we will obey or not obey in God's word. It's not okay to trivialize commands of the Lord. We are to obey all of it. Obviously, we are talking about what the word says, not the traditions of men. Don't allow traditions of men to become inspired scripture. But once it is clear that this is what the word says, our attitude should be, Lord, I will obey it. In Men of Valor yesterday, one of the very first chapters in the book we're in is about godly discipline. And it talks about legalism. Legalism is what? It's doing things to merit God's favor. It's because you have to. Obeying all of God's word the way He wants it is obeying it out of love for Him. It's about our motivation, our purpose. If God has said it, I will do. We saw in the last few weeks as we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that there is a real decay in the Western American church today. I think part of the problem with many believers today is that they do not have the accurate version of God's word. They don't have the right edition. So, I don't know what translation you're using, but it's extremely important. So many believers today have the wrong edition. They have the cherry-picked edition. Do you own the cherry-picked edition of God's word? Many believers do. Is communion commanded by Jesus Christ as one of the ordinances, of the only two ordinances He's given? Why do so many call it a lesser issue? Why is it not the most filled up service there is? Why does the board of EC Grace have to come together and say, we're not going to have Good Friday communion anymore. We're going to bring it back to the previous Sunday because it's the least attended communion service. Is it a lesser command? Is it a weighty command? I could tell you what my opinion is, but it doesn't matter because it's to be what? Obeyed. What do I filter into my eyes? What do I filter into my heart? We were talking about this in my squad in Men of Valor yesterday. What is it that we allow on our TV set when we turn it off? What's the cutoff point? What is entertainment doing in my life? What parts of God's word will I neglect and what parts will I obey? We all struggle with annulling God's word. Let's be clear. We need the Holy Spirit's power in us to transform our hearts and our minds when it comes to the Word of God. The sad part is, so many believers don't even read it. But that's for another day. He says, and to teach others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. To encourage others to have the same pick and choose attitude towards the word is very serious. You realize Jesus isn't just speaking about teaching by mouth. It's also teaching by action. We can teach by our bad lifestyle. We can teach by a bad example. This is extremely important in the home, is it not? When parents are hit and miss on Sunday, when parents are hit and miss in their teaching at home, or they pick and choose what to follow and not to follow in the home, or they place emphasis on the weightier commands but don't follow what they think are the lesser, they are teaching their children to become lukewarm children who will struggle severely in their blessed life pursuit. Yesterday, we started this book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, written by Kent Hughes. It's a study of pursuing godliness. It takes a desire and discipline to follow God's word and not cherry pick it. I just want to read to you something about parenting. This is the undisciplined person. This is somebody who doesn't allow God's word to rule and reign in their life. If you are married, the presence or lack of spiritual discipline can serve to sanctify or damn your children and grandchildren. Spiritual discipline, therefore, holds huge promise for this present life. The disciplined Christian gives and gets the best of both worlds, the world now and the world to come. And I wrote right there, that's the blessed life. We can have the blessed life now and the blessed life to come. But we must hold God's word first, foremost, and paramount in our life. Serious ramifications are at stake. This can be the same, not just in the home, but in our relationships, in our community, and in our spheres of influence. So let's ask ourselves. We see what Jesus said about the word. What does God want? He wants disciples who will observe all He has commanded, Matthew 28:20, without question, and teach others to do the same. That is pure discipleship. That is what He wants. The person who will be called great in the kingdom. Wow. Can you imagine? Not only do we get to go to heaven, and if you get there and find yourself the least, I guess you could say, at least I'm in heaven. But is that how we want to get there? Who do we want to please? Who do we love? Can you imagine getting into heaven? And Jesus says, you are great in the kingdom of heaven because you cared about all of my word. Wow, that's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. Do you want to join the ranks of God's great saints? You see, the greatest key to the blessed life is to love God, love all His word, and obey His commands. I want that key. Claire, where's that key? Claire, where's my key? There's my key. Thanks, Claire. I want that key. Hey, that's a neat gift. We got to get everybody blessed life keys. I think the question is this. As you love God, do you want to be highly esteemed in God's eyes? Do you want to be highly esteemed in God's eyes? By the example of your life, by the example of your words, teach others to obey the word of God. From the least issue to the greatest, from the minor to the majors, the smallest letter or smallest stroke, love God's word. Our attitude towards the word ought to be like our Lord's. We ought to treasure it. Psalm 119:127. We ought to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15. We ought to defend it. Jude 3. We ought to obey it every iota. And we ought to proclaim it. Amen? Romans 1:16. Phil, he loves to put Charles Spurgeon on his Facebook, don't you, Phil? Who likes Charles Spurgeon? Amen. So if you ask to be Phil's friend, he'll friend you. So you can read his stuff almost every day. But listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon. I cannot speak out my whole heart on this issue, so dear to me. But I would stir you all up to be instant in season and out of season. And telling the gospel message, especially John 3:16. Whisper it in the ear of the sick. Shout it on the corner of the streets. Write it on your tablets. Send it forth from the press. But everywhere, let this be your great motive and warrant. Preach the gospel because the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. His view on the word of God, if God has spoken it, that is what it is. And go preach and proclaim it. So for 2020, let's be people of the book that Jesus believed and loved. He believed it and loved it. It is one of the keys to the blessed life. Let's determine to be in God's word every day. Feast on God's word, on this heavenly manna, believing what Jesus said. Do you believe these words of Jesus, Matthew 4:4? It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. Let's live on it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.